Morning, we want to read Hebrews chapter 11, verses 8 through 16. Hebrews 11, verses 8 through 16. I encourage you to follow along in your copy of Scripture as we read, as I read verses 8 through 16. Passage reads, "By faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed, and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore innumerable. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is, an heavenly. Wherefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city." Our Father and our God, I pray that our eyes would be focused on that city ourselves. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. In late March of 2014, a man by the name of Steve Adams, he was 61 years old, or I get that, 61 years old, and weighed about 260 pounds. He was significantly overweight by his own testimony. A man who had never hiked a day in his life determined that he was going to hike the Appalachian Trail. So on that late March day in 2014, he made the approach trail to the top of Springer Mountain, where that Appalachian Trail begins. He said that approach trail about killed him, about did him in. And that first night in Springer Mountain, before he actually started the trail, was an omen of things to come, and it wasn't a good one. But he had in his mind that he was going to stand on the top of Mount Katahdin, 2,100, almost 2,200 miles away. He was going to stand on the top of Mount Katahdin next to the sign that said Mount Katahdin, the terminus of the Appalachian Trail. He was determined. He could see that in his mind. And furthermore, he believed that even though he was as old as he was and as overweight as he was and as inexperienced as he was, he believed that if he just put one step in front of another and stayed focused on that sign, that he would actually stand there about 6 months later. And as a result of that focus and that looking forward and that believing that just even if it took a million steps, which about it does, takes about a million steps, that he could and would stand on the summit of that mountain and have his picture taken next to that sign. Indeed he did. Even though he suffered along the way, and even though he had to go off the trail for about 10 days because he got bit by a dog, he got back on the trail and kept focusing on Mount Katahdin, the sign, standing next to it, my picture, having done it. Hebrews chapter 11 is called by many the great roll call of faith. But we discovered last Lord's Day that this chapter really is an expansion and an illustration of a couple of verses in chapter 10. In chapter 10, verse 36, the writer tells us that we have need of patience, or we have need of endurance. after that you have done the will of God, you might receive the promise. And then in verse 38, he says, the just shall live by faith. So chapter 11 is really an illustration or an expansion upon that, as the writer tells us about a whole bunch of different individuals who did just that. They endured. They had that patience that was necessary so that at the end they received or will receive the promise. And along the way, they lived by faith. The point of the message from last Lord's Day was that if you're going to endure to the end and receive the promise of the gospel, you absolutely must live by faith. Faith makes the difference. But in today's text, which is part of what we looked at last week, verses 8 through 16 of Hebrews chapter 11, this passage challenges us to have a faith that focuses forward, a faith that is focused forward, if it's going to be an enduring faith. So, you want to live by faith, you want to receive the promise, then you need a kind of faith that endures, but a faith that endures is one that is focused forward. Now, let's look at this passage and see what kind of faith this is. Notice, first of all, that is a faith that is focused forward is a faith that is developed by God's Word. It's developed by God's Word. We see this in a couple of different places here in our text. In verse 8, it says, by faith, Abraham, when he was called to go to another place. So he received a call. He was called out. In verse 11, at the end of the verse, it says, Sarah judged him faithful who had promised. So Sarah and her husband Abraham both had heard a promise that God had made. So faith that focuses forward is developed by God's Word as you hear from God. His Word, in other words, penetrates into your heart. And it does so by cutting through the clutter of all the competing gods that are out there competing for your attention and for your loyalty. And that was true even of Abraham. We read in Joshua chapter 24 that Abraham and his family, they were all polytheists. You remember that passage as Joshua is looking back, recounting the history of Israel? Joshua 24, verse 2, he says to all the people, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, your fathers dwelt on the other side of the flood in old time, even Terah, the father of Abraham and the father of Nahor, and they served other gods. So here was Abraham in this land Ur of the Chaldees, and he was, like everybody else around him, serving a panoply of gods and cutting through the clutter of those gods, not real gods, but gods that they were serving nonetheless, came the voice of the one true God. He cut through all of that, and Abraham and Sarah, they heard that voice of God. And God, in His marvelous grace, gave them the gift of faith to believe what God said. And we know that was a gift of God, that faith was a gift of God. It's told us in the New Testament that even you who have come to faith in Jesus Christ, you've received Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. How did you come to such faith? Ephesians 2:8 tells us, by grace are you saved through faith, and that faith is not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. It in itself is the gift of God. So you hear from God. A faith that focuses forward is developed by God's Word. As you hear from God, His Word penetrates into your heart. But now look at verse 13. And there is a further development of a faith that focuses forward. You hear what God has to say, and then verse 13 says, you see what God has promised you. Verse 13 says, these all died in faith, not having received the fulfillment of the promises, but having seen them afar off. They saw them, even though they were a long way off. It's like Steve Adams standing at the base of the approach trail to Springer Mountain. He's looking at the sign that says Springer Mountain, and I forget how far it is, if it's 7 miles, I think it is, to get to that point. He sees that sign, but he is looking at a sign that's a long way off, that's much, much farther off, the sign on the top of Mount Katahdin. Well, likewise, if you have come to faith in Jesus Christ, you have heard the promises that God has made to you through the gospel. And you have by faith come to receive those promises. You heard those promises and you see those promises even though they may yet be a long way off. You not only see them, you are actually fully convinced that God's promises are true. Verse 13 again, having seen them afar off, and they were persuaded of them. They were persuaded of them. Fully convinced that these promises are real, they are true, and they will come to pass. You come to the place with this kind of faith that focuses forward, you come to the place where you are fully convinced of the truthfulness and the accuracy of the promise that is made. Fully convinced of the truthfulness, of the accuracy of the promise. Now, I want you to think about that statement for a moment and compare it or contrast it with some of the promises that you hear from people in life. Can you believe we're already starting to gear up for another presidential campaign? Doesn't that just blow your mind? Well, I saw this past week that Vermont Senator Bernie Sanders has thrown his hat in the ring again to run for president in 2020. And you heard his first campaign promise, right? Bernie Sanders has promised a fried chicken on every plate in the nation. You got to think about Colonel Sanders, Bernie Sanders. Oh, yeah, okay, fried chicken. I speak tongue-in-cheek there, but you know the point, right? You hear the presidential election campaign seasons that begin 3 years before the election actually takes place. You hear them start talking about their promises. This is why I'm going to do this, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do this, and if I'm elected, I'm going to do this. And you hear all of those things, and you know they kind of go in one ear out the other, don't they? Why? Well, because if you've been around long enough and you've heard these kinds of things long enough, you know that those promises are, you know, they may or may not mean them, and they definitely, usually, are not all that accurate in terms of the fulfilling of them. Well, when it comes to the faith that focuses forward, a faith in the promises of God, it will be a faith that counts on the truthfulness and the accuracy of the promise itself because you count on the capability of God to fulfill the promise that He has made. Again, in contrast to so many of the promises that we hear. Perhaps a majority of the campaign promises that we hear in the election seasons are at best a statement of goals. Isn't that really the way we kind of look at them? They're really a statement of goals or priorities that particular candidate will work on if he's elected. And why is that? Because we recognize that it doesn't matter who the politician is and the office that he gets to, he doesn't have unlimited power. He doesn't have unlimited capability to make his promise become a reality. We understand that. And so the promises that they make, we're not necessarily fully convinced of them, fully persuaded of them. But the faith that focuses forward, that is built upon God's Word, is a faith that has come to be fully convinced of those promises. And then it develops even further by gladly anticipating the promise. It's expressed in verse 13 with the word embraced. Persuaded of them and embraced them. And that word embrace means literally to look forward with happiness to what is going to happen. to look forward with happiness to what is going to happen. And why is that? Why are we looking forward with happiness to what is going to happen? Because we've been fully persuaded of the promise, and it's a promise of a good thing that God holds out for us. It's kind of like the enthusiasm for such promises kind of reminds me of, I thought of what happens sometimes when I come home from work at the office at the end of the day. I come in the door 5:30 or something like that, and right away there's this little 5-year-old munchkin that comes up and he runs through the kitchen, "Papa, papa, papa," and he grabs a hold of me and then he says, "Let's play Uno. Let's go play Uno." And he says that because at lunchtime, you know, if he's there, he nabs me to play a couple of hands of Uno, you know, and then he wants me to play more, and I say, "No, I can't. I got to get back to work, but I'll play when I get home." There it is. There's the promise. I'll play with you when I get home. And so throughout the course of the afternoon, whenever he happens to think about it, he's fully convinced that Papa is truthful and he will play that game when he gets home, and he's fully convinced that Papa actually has the capability of playing that game and hopefully has little capability of winning the game. But when I walk in the door, he's all excited. Why? Because of the promise. He has embraced the promise. Yeah, I don't know if he's embraced Papa, but he's embraced the promise. And that is so with us who have come to faith in Jesus Christ, with a faith that focuses forward, developed by God's Word, we gladly anticipate the fulfillment. And all of that then changes our lives. It changes our lives. You see again in verse 13, what did that hearing from God, seeing what He's promised, being fully convinced of what has been promised, and gladly anticipating the coming promise, what does that do to you? What does that do to you? With these that our writer is talking about, he says they confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims in the earth. It changed their lives. They were saying that their citizenship has changed. They were saying that what is really important has changed. Is that true of you? If you have come to this kind of faith in the person and work of Christ, you have received Him as your personal Savior because of who He is and what His Word has said, what He has promised. You have seen that truth. You have seen that promise. You're fully convinced of it. You are joyfully, gladly anticipating that promise to come. Then your life will change. It's as we read in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20. Philippians 3:20, the Apostle Paul says, our conversation is in heaven. Our citizenship is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. So notice how the last half of that verse focuses on the promise. We're looking for the Savior who said, who promised, I will return. And when I return, I will take you to myself. Where I am, there you may be also. There is His promise. And the first part of the verse says that changes our lives, that my conversation, my citizenship, therefore, is no longer here. My citizenship is there, where I am ultimately going. We're in the book of Hebrews, and over a few pages in our Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 2, we read some more of this citizen, this change of residence, if you will. 1 Peter 2 verses 9 through 11, Peter writes, you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of Him who's called you out of darkness into His marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Beloved, he says, dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims. This is what your life is to be like now. You're a follower of Christ. You have a faith that is focused forward. Your life is to be changed. Your citizenship is in heaven. That means that here and now you are strangers and pilgrims, and therefore are to abstain from fleshly lusts which war against your soul. One more passage, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 19 and 20. Paul writes, "Now therefore you are no more strangers and foreigners from God, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone." Is that what your life is built on? Jesus Christ, that chief cornerstone? Is that where your faith lies? And is that faith that lies, that is built upon the Lord Jesus Christ, the chief cornerstone? Is it a faith that is focused forward on the fulfillment of his promises? If so, your life is changed. Your citizenship is there. Here, you are strangers and pilgrims because your citizenship is there. And furthermore, what is really important to you will have changed. If Abraham and Sarah would see this promise afar off and focus on that promise to the extent that they say, "We are strangers and pilgrims here on this earth," then that means some things that might have been considered important before are not that important now. That's true of us as well. In Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, what do we read? "If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection, your mind, your focus on things above and not on things of the earth." What's really important to you? What's ultimately important to you? If you are Christ's, if you have a faith that is focused forward, then the stuff that might be otherwise important to you is just not all that significant. It's not all that important. So faith that focuses forward is developed by God's Word. Secondly, let's look back in our text in Hebrews chapter 11 and notice that faith that focuses forward sees a destination. It sees a destination. Again, in my illustration of Steve Adams, he sees that sign on top of Mount Katahdin. I've talked to you about the desire to hike the Long Trail in Vermont, that 272-mile trail up and over hills and mountains and all the rest of that stuff. And when a person starts that hike just north of Williamstown, Massachusetts, on the southern border of Vermont, He's looking forward. He has in his mind's eye this granite obelisk that stands on the border of the U.S.-Canadian border in northern Vermont. That's the northern terminus. That's what you have in mind. Faith, focusing forward, sees a destination. What is the destination that your faith sees? Well, look in verses 8, 9, 14, 16, these verses. Notice what Abraham's looking for. Abraham is looking for in verse 8, a place. He was called to go out to a place. In verse 9, by faith he sojourned in the land of promise, looking for a land. In verse 14, looking for a country. They plainly declare that they seek a country. And the first part of verse 16, now they desire a better country, as an understood word there. Looking for a place, looking for a land, looking for a country. Abraham and Sarah were. How about you? Are you looking for a place that is a focal point out there in the future? Jesus said in John 14, verses 1 and 2, don't let your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. And he says, In my Father's house are many dwelling places. I'm going to prepare a place for you. Jesus promised a place. And he promised that that place would be in a new land, if you will. And we read of that land in the book of Revelation. Would you turn to Revelation 21 with me for a moment, because we're going to look at a couple other passages here. Revelation 21. So Jesus promises a place for his own, and that place, that promised place, is in a new land. Verse 1 of Revelation 21, John says, "I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea." So there's to be this recreation of the heaven and the earth, this new land where our place that Jesus promises is to be centered. And this land is a land there's a land that is fairer than day. We're going to sing that song at the end of the service today. Do you see that land? Well, that land is Christ's country, his kingdom, if you will. Now, keep your finger here in chapter 21, but back in Revelation 11, verse 15 says, "The seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, 'The kingdoms of this world are become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever.'" All right, get this. Abraham and Sarah, they looked for a place. They looked for a land. They looked for a country. Jesus promises to you a place for his own. He promises that that place is going to be in a new land, the new heaven and the new earth. And that new land is Christ's country. It is his kingdom over which he reigns uniquely and exclusively. And back in chapter 21, verses 5 through 8, we read, "He that sat upon the throne said, 'Behold, I make all things new.' And he said unto me, 'Write, for these words are faithful and true.' And he said unto me, 'It is done. I,'" this is the Lord Jesus speaking, "'am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. And I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the fearful and the unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death.'" What's the significance of that? The significance of that last verse here in verse 8 is that Jesus, the King of his country, of his kingdom, has the authority to exclude any who have no right to his kingdom. But he includes, as verse 6 says, he includes whom he will. "I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely." Or as he says, as Paul reminds us in Colossians chapter 1, verses 12 and 13, "He is giving thanks unto the Father who hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance in light, who, the Father, has delivered us from the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son." So a faith that is focused forward sees a destination. That destination is a place that Jesus has promised, in a land that Jesus will create and recreate, in a country over which Jesus will rule. But they also, back in Hebrews chapter 11, they also looked for a city. A city. That would be a location to call home. In verse 10, we read that Abraham looked for a city, but a specific kind of city. And in chapter 13, verse 14 of Hebrews, Hebrews 13, 14, shows us that this is a city that we also are to be looking for. The writer says, here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. Looking for a city, a location to call home. What kind of city? Well, the same kind of city that Abraham was looking for in verse 10, Hebrews 11, verse 10. He's looking for a city whose, literally here, architect and builder is God. We're looking for a divinely designed and constructed city. We're looking for a city that is firmly established, one that has an eternal longevity. Its foundations are built by this builder, this architect and maker, an eternal city. Are we looking for such a city? Well, indeed, I think we are. Over a page in your Bible in chapter 12, verse 22 says, "But you who are Christ's, you are come unto the Mount Zion and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels." A heavenly Jerusalem, a city of the living God, the city of the living God. Again, this is fulfilled for us out there. This is fulfilled as we look forward. We look in Revelation chapter 21 again. And in chapter 21, after talking about this new heavens and new earth, verse 2, John says, "I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared, a prepared city, as a bride adorned for her husband." And you could, we're not going to take the time to read it, but verses 10 through 27 describe the construction of that city. Fascinating construction, because the architect of that city is God. The builder of that city is God. Notice, for example, the foundation in verse 14. It says, "The wall of the city had 12 foundations, and in them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb." How did those apostles get their position? Jesus Christ specifically and intentionally chose them for those positions. What was their function? Their function was to hear the Word of God and reveal that Word and communicate that Word to God's people. The foundations made by God. Verses 22 and 23 tell us that the city itself is inhabited by God. "I saw no temple there, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon to shine in it. For the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light of it." Verse 27 shows us that this city is the eternal hometown exclusively of the redeemed. It is your new, eternal, promised hometown if you are the redeemed. Look at verse 27. "There shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie." Well, who then resides in this hometown? "They which are written in the Lamb's book of life." Hey, listen. Is your name there? Is your name written in the Lamb's book of life? Well, how do I know that? How do I know if my name's written in the Lamb's book of life? Let me ask you this. Have you come to the place where your eyes have been opened, your ears have heard, your mind has understood, and your heart has received the truth that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and that Christ, the God-man, came into this world, perfect God, fully God and fully man. He came into this world as a man to pay your sin's debt on Calvary's cross. Have you seen that? Have you heard that? Have you received that? Believed it for yourself? Are you fully trusting in that person, Jesus, and his work on the cross? It is those who have come to such faith, whom God has so graciously opened their eyes and their ears and their hearts and their minds to receive him. It is they whose names are written in that Lamb's book of life. Is your name written down there? If your name is in the book of life, my friend, this is your hometown. But it's out there. See, it's out there. So, where's your faith focused? See, a faith that is focused forward sees the destination. Now, we can look at our text in Hebrews 11, and we can also see some things that a faith that is focused forward doesn't do. Let me just notice these. So in the last part of verse 8, a faith that is focused forward does not insist on knowing everything. See that? Abraham was called to a place to go out into a place which he should have to receive. And he went not knowing where he was going. He didn't have all the details laid out before him. He didn't have every step of the way paved clearly in front of him. He didn't even have the final destination clearly defined. It's like on the cover of your bulletin. Did you see that statement? The cover of your bulletin? Yeah. Charles Spurgeon said, "To trust God in the light is nothing, but to trust Him in the dark, that is faith." Well, Abraham was in the dark about a lot of things, and that is faith. So a faith that's focused forward doesn't insist on knowing everything. A faith that's focused forward, furthermore, doesn't put down roots where they won't stay. Doesn't put down roots where they won't stay. So again, in the last part of verse 13, they confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. They confessed this. They confessed this. That means they were saying the same thing about their identity as God is saying about their identity. Have you come to that place of confession? Owning your identity. I am a stranger and a pilgrim in this or on this earth. Don't put down roots where they won't stay. Instead, what you do is you accept the reality of your walk with Christ. And verse 9, the reality of your walk with Christ is that you're here on a green card. Just like Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. They sojourned in that land of promise. They dwelt in tents. They sojourned. Sojourning is like living in the United States with a green card. You're here legally. You live here. You have the right to work because of that card. But you don't have all the ultimate rights of citizenship. You're not a citizen here. You're just here on like a long-term, temporary, maybe permanent basis, but this isn't your home. Well, that's the way it is for the believer in Christ. You're here on a green card. It's like Jesus prayed in John 17 when he's praying in that high priestly prayer before the crucifixion. He prays regarding his disciples, his followers. He says, "I pray not that you should take them out of this world." But then he says, "They are not of this world, even as I am not of this world." So what's he saying? He's saying you're here on a green card. You're here on a green card. And you're also, while here, a transient. A transient in the sense that you're headed toward your permanent home. As Jesus said in John 17, 16, they are not of this world. And then in verse 24, in that prayer, he says, "Father, I will that they also whom you have given me be with me where I am." This is my ultimate prayer for them, that they will be with me where I am. In the meantime, here they are in this world, but they're not of this world. Don't put down roots. Faith that focuses forward doesn't put down roots where they're not going to stay. A faith that focuses forward, furthermore, in verse 10, doesn't see this world as the be-all, end-all. It says, they looked for a city which hath foundation, whose builder and maker is God. But where is your heart? Where is your heart? Do you up here, if pressed by, you know, your fellow believers in Christ, you know, you profess, "Yeah, I'm looking forward to the heavenly Jerusalem and all the rest of that. I'm looking forward to that stuff out there in the future, yes." But where's your treasure? Where's your treasure? Jesus said in Matthew 6, "Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." And if your treasure is here, if this is where your focus is, if this is you're looking at here as being the be-all, end-all, this is where your heart is, this is where your treasure is. Jesus says, don't lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust will corrupt and so forth. Thieves will break through and steal. Lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven. Don't see this world. Faith that focuses forward does not see this world as the be-all, end-all. And then next, verses 11 and 12, faith that focuses forward does not count on my potential and ability or the lack thereof. Doesn't count on it. Here's what I'm talking about. Verses 11 and 12, they're talking about Abraham and Sarah giving birth to a child when they were way, way past childbearing age. Faith that focuses forward, sees that God will do the impossible, believes, counts on God doing the impossible to fulfill His promise. Not me. I can't do this. Okay. So then it's not going to happen, right? Well, that were Abraham and Sarah's response. They would have concluded there would be no child. But no, we read at the end of verse 11 that she judged him faithful who had promised. God's character demands that he fulfill his promise. So I don't have to count on my potential, on my ability. I can count on the God who has promised. And I can count on God to multiply one into a myriad if that's his promise. As in verse 12. Therefore sprang there even of one him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore innumerable. That's exactly what God had promised. But what did Abraham immediately see? And he's 100 years old, and he sees one son with Sarah. One son. And yet God promised that from that woman and that one son, there would be a nation that was a multitude of people. And Abraham could see that afar off, even though he didn't have the ability to make it happen. You see the same kind of thing in the New Testament, pictured by Jesus when he's got those thousands of people, hungry people. And on one occasion, he takes a few loaves and fishes and breaks them up and feeds 5,000 men. On another occasion, he breaks them up and feeds 4,000 men and takes one and multiplies it into a myriad. Faith that's focused forward, next in verse 15, does not look back longingly. Verse 15 says, truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. Kind of reminds me of by way of contrast, Lot's wife, right? Jesus warns us about remembering Lot's wife. What was Lot's wife's problem? She did not have a forward-looking faith. Instead, her heart was back here, where it didn't belong. And here's the reality. When you come to faith in Jesus Christ, and you receive this faith that's focused forward, you are going to be tempted to look back, to look at what you have left behind. But the more you look back, the more you look at what you've left behind, the more likely you'll be to want to and to return. Faith that's focused forward does not look back longingly. But then, let me point this out too. Faith that is focused forward does not function perfectly. And what I mean by that is that each of these individuals named in this text this morning, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Sarah, all of them faltered in their faith at various points along their journey. But they all returned to a forward-focused faith. Again, pardon the analogy, but frequently I read about people that do these long trail hikes and they get to day after day laboriously trudging through rain, day of rain, and they start thinking about how nice it would be to be in a nice, warm, dry, comfortable bed, take a nice hot shower and all those kinds of things. And they say, oh, me, you know, and they lose sight of the obelisk, or they lose sight of the sign on Mount Katahdin. But then they bring themselves back to the focus toward the future. You and I need to do the same thing. We will not have a faith focusing forward perfectly. We will falter. You will. And there's some here this morning who've already probably, you know what I'm talking about, and you may be there right now. Don't stay there. Get your eyes back on the prize. Get your eyes back on what lies out there at the end, in the future, that Jesus has promised, the place in the land, in the kingdom, in the hometown. It doesn't function perfectly, but it functions. And the last part of verse 16 tells us that a faith that focuses forward ultimately receives divine blessing. The last part of verse 16 says, "Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He hath prepared for them a city." He receives, the one whose eyes are focused forward, his faith is focused forward, receives the blessing of belonging to God. God testifies, "Here is one of mine. I am his God." Just as he said of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob when he spoke to Moses, he said to Moses at that burning bush, "I am the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob." God testifies of the patriarchs, and Jesus testifies of his own brothers too, right? Remember back in chapter 2, verse 13, Jesus says, "Behold, I and the children which God hath given me." Jesus will testify. "These are my brothers. These are the children that God has given to me. These are mine." That stands in stark contrast, of course, to his rejection of the unbelievers. Read in Matthew chapter 7, where that separation of the sheep and the goats again, Jesus says to those who are not his own, the unbelievers, he says, "Depart from me. I never knew you. I don't know who you are," in essence. There's the blessing of belonging to God with a forward-focused faith. There's also the blessing of forever being with God. He has prepared for them a city. This is not something that we can imagine, right? 1 Corinthians 2, verse 9 tells us that eye has not seen, nor ear heard, neither has entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. We can't even really fully imagine, even though we see through a glass dimly, if you will. We can't fully comprehend it and imagine it. But those with genuine faith, genuine, forward-focused faith, they will certainly receive it. Again, as Jesus says in Matthew 25 in the parable of the talents, he says to the two different men, who individuals who focused forward and functioned accordingly, he says, "Well done, my good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Lord." So, where are your eyes focused? Are your eyes of faith that are focused forward? Or are your eyes focused on the stuff that is around you? On the world that you supposedly left behind to follow Christ? Where are your eyes focused? On yourself? On your ability? Or your lack thereof? Where are your eyes focused? Are the eyes of faith focused on the eternal blessing of belonging to God, the eternal blessing of forever being with God? Our Father in heaven, I pray that everyone in this room would have a faith that's focused forward. Yet, O Lord, we would recognize the very real possibility that there would be one or more whose life is so enamored of the things of this world, taking their eyes, if they've ever been, on the things of above, I pray that today, by your grace, you would quicken faith in the heart and mind and life of the unconverted here today, the unbeliever. Bring them to faith in Christ, we pray, that they may see what lies afar off, and their lives may be radically and forever changed because of it. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.